Good morning on the second Sunday of Advent. This is the kind of passage that because of some of the long, torturous names in the front, you always give to the lay people you don't like. I'm going to be reading it this morning to see if I can receive as good as I give. We are now turning in this waiting season in the waiting room as Dr. Luke prepares us for the Master Healer to from the 21st chapter near the end of the Gospel of Luke to the third chapter, very near the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Hear now the word of the Lord from the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter, beginning with the first verse. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. The verse we're keying on in these six verses is the fourth verse. I invite you to recite it together with me. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sabrina, may I invite you to pray over me? I'll come to you. Thank you. Just like we planned, right? I think Sam, our acolyte, must have gotten word that I asked Jenna to pray for me last time. I don't see Sam raised. Sam up there? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Sam, why don't you come on down and... Oh, she has hearing loss? All right. I'll get you later, Sam. Thank you.
Oh, Heavenly Father, it is so good to be in the house of the Lord among people who love and serve you. We lift up our pastor before he delivers this message, and we pray that you would be with him, sustain him, and that you would speak and move and use everything that he has to say today to bring glory to you. We pray for his family. We pray for protection. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us listening ears, willing hearts, and that when we leave here today, we would be encouraged, refreshed, wiser, and closer to you. So we ask this blessing over Pastor Bo and his household, that everything that he puts his hand and his mind to would prosper and that it would yield good fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Bless you. Have you ever heard somebody say, I've got some good news and some bad news? Which do you want to hear first? Let's just have a show of hands. If you hear that, I'm not saying I'm going to, you know, have some good news and bad news. I'm just saying, if you hear that, do you like to hear the good news first? Let's just see a show of hands who like to hear the good news first. We got a few of us. How many, on the other hand, like to hear the bad news first? Okay, all right, let's get that over with, right? I was kind of what I was thinking. It's I don't know. Maybe it's a part of human nature. I don't know. It just sort of maybe we ought to think a little bit about what that how God invites us to meditate on the truth that's happening there, what we're ready for. I was thinking about a story, it's a Navy story, about the Samuel B. Roberts. It's a frigate, FFG 58. Does that name mean anything to anybody? Some of you, on April 14th, 1988, just a couple of years after it was commissioned, the Samuel B. Roberts was operating in the Mediterranean Sea, or the Persian Gulf, as part of Operation Earnest Will. They were heading to a rendezvous with an oiler through a portion of the Persian Gulf. They had been transiting safely when they realized they were in a minefield. Here's a little trivia. Does anybody know the best way out of a minefield? Yes. It's the way you came in. So they realized they were in a minefield, and so they did exactly as they were supposed to do. They repented and put it in reverse gear and started in the opposite direction. And unfortunately, even though they were following the correct procedure, has this ever happened to you? Even though they were following the same procedure, a mine exploded on the side of the ship, blew a 15-foot hole under the waterline. This is bad. And knocked the two engines off their mounts, flooded the engine room, and cracked the keel in two. This usually means the ship has to go to the bottom. But the sailors, 10 of whom were injured and who were later medevaced off the ship, 6 of whom came right back. You can't keep a good sailor down, can you? And then 4 who suffered burn injuries had to have more extensive healing. But the sailors rallied and fought fires and flooding, and one of my favorite parts of the story, held the ship together literally with wire steel cables and somehow managed to save the ship. They didn't have any engines anymore, but they have these little bow thrusters that they managed to wiggle their way out of the rest of the minefield. The ship was repaired a little bit in the Mediterranean and then lifted up on this heavy lift ship called Mighty Servant and carried across the Atlantic, where 13 months later it was re-energized, recommissioned, and then I managed to have something to do with the ship as it was part of a squadron on which I served, and we sent it to its second deployment. But before we did, I remember I was in the wardroom where the officers eat, and the captain's seat at the wardroom table is in the middle. He actually doesn't sit at the head, he sits in the middle, so everybody sort of gathers around. There's a little phone right beside the captain's seat on the Samuel B. Roberts. Well, there was. It's been decommissioned now. I hate that I'm getting so old that all the ships I knew are... Anyway, that's another part of the story. Anyway, right by the phone, there's a little plaque, and it says, "The only thing worse than bad news is late bad news." The only thing worse than bad news is late bad news. I don't want to be one of these see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Give me my bad news right away. I want to know, right? Give it to me straight. I remember I got some good teeth from my grandmother, and I didn't get my first cavity until I was about 28 years old, and the dentist said, "Oh, I hate to fill the cavity. Let's don't fill the cavity." And I said, "Is it going to get better? And I'm a baby about dental work. I just need to say that. I mean, we never had any done, except the one Navy guy who wrenched my wisdom teeth out, but we won't go into that. You know, I had to ask the dentist, "It's not going to get better, is it? Let's go ahead and do what we have to do." Have you ever been to the doctor's office where that's happened with you? You know, maybe they're having a little trouble getting the word out, and you sort of say, what do we say? "Give it to me straight, doc. I want that bad news. Why? Because that's the surest and straightest path to the good news, to the healing, to setting the damage right. You see where this is going? I want my bad news now. Give it to me straight. Let's talk about prophecy. When we were in seminary, prophetic preaching was a code word for beating people up with a stick from the pulpit. We were serving churches part-time, a lot of us in internships and things like that. And boy, we were, we were just sort of full of our knowledge, right? And what does the Bible say? Knowledge puffs up, right? We were puffy in seminary. Boy, we were just the smartest, God's gifts to the whole world and to the church, and we were going to turn everything around. We knew everything that was wrong with everybody else. And when we talked about prophetic preaching, we were like, I'm going to set these people straight. Prophetic preaching, it was like this bad word. I don't know what you think about when you hear the word prophecy, you know, if you see it on one of these tabloids, you know, not that I read them, I just, you know, go to the grocery store too, and there they are, you know, Nostradamus, whatever. It's never good news, is it? I mean, it's always this sort of, you know, the world is falling apart. That's what prophecy means, isn't it? Bad news. John's right in this, right in this genre, John the Baptist, this sort of wild, woolly-haired guy. We hear in some of the Gospels the reports that he ate honey. That sounds okay. And locusts? That doesn't sound as good. It's real crunchy, lots of protein, I guess, right? It tastes like chicken. He ate honey and locusts and wore a... What is his coat made of? Camel's hair, I think. And he had this belt. There was something about the belt that he wore. This wild man railing out in the wilderness. Who wants to go hear John? Prophecy. Not a good word. And yet, especially in Luke, what's interesting about John the Baptist is that's the one thing all four of our Gospels have in common. The beginning of the story is not actually Jesus' birth. Remember again, we're talking about the one thing that all four of our Gospels have. Neither Mark, which was the first Gospel, nor John, which was the last Gospel in terms of when they were written, neither one of those Gospels include anything about Jesus' birth. But what they all include, including Luke and Matthew, which do include accounts of Jesus' birth, what every one of them include is the way this story really begins, the way this story really heats up, is with John. And in Luke, we learn that John was not only a wild mountain man, but John was Jesus' cousin. They were related. They were related by blood, by birth, by calling. One of the things that we read in the Bible is that both of them preached the same message. Do you know the message? You heard a little line of it, sort of a kind of a line. What's the first word of the sermon of John and Jesus? Repent, right? Actually, repent. And then what else did they say? You're a slob. No, they didn't say that. I'm trying to think. Help me here on the Bible. Repent, because you're going to hell if you don't. No, that wasn't it. Repent, or all is lost. Repent, I'm telling you for the last time. Repent, I'm so sick of you, I can't stand you. That's what we think the message of a prophet is, isn't it? That's not what Jesus and John preached at the outset of the good news of the kingdom of God. Do you remember what they said? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. What astronomically fantastic, mind-blowing, beyond imagination good news. Got some good news and some bad news. Which do you want first? Maybe here we get them all wrapped up together. There's a quote of Isaiah. Do you know much about that quote? I had the opportunity of singing Handel's Messiah a good many times, actually, and several times was able to sing the tenor version, I'm not going to do it for you now, of these opening lines of Isaiah 40. And if you're familiar at all with the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah was a southern prophet that was prophesying at the time the northern kingdom of Israel was falling apart under the brutal attack of Assyria. And so he was prophesying to the people of the south, sort of using what was going on in the north, you know, the collapse of the northern kingdom of Israel, as a kind of parable. And after 39 chapters of dire warnings, comes this pause. And then chapter 40 begins with the word, I will sing it, Come for thee, my people. It just calms you down hearing it, doesn't it? I think sometimes some of the words of Scripture need to be sung to really understand what's going on. With chapter 40, Isaiah literally turns the page. Not just the page of Scripture, but the pages of time as well. To a time when God's punishment was at an end, had served its purpose to reform, to call the children of Israel back home. And we get these words that Luke quotes from Isaiah. Prepare the way of the Lord. This is the comfort God gives. A voice crying in the wilderness. What is it about wildernesses and how important they are to our spiritual life? You know, you got to get into the wilderness, don't you, to get close to God. There's nothing like a minefield, is there, to kind of help you sort out what's important. I was talking to someone this week about 2 months that they spent in a hospital bed thinking they were going to die. They told me that during that 2 months, so many things that seemed important suddenly became unimportant. And some things that were truly important that had been lost, they found in the wilderness. Have you experienced something like that? Here is bad news with the good. Sometimes we'll tell a story about a wilderness sojourn that we have endured, that we have come through, and we'll talk about God as initiating the problem, the wilderness journey, won't we? We said, you know, this was a terrible thing that happens. And here, I just want you to think about your wilderness sojourn. And the way we'll talk about this terrible thing, this wilderness journey, I was alone, I was lost. And yet, if I hadn't gone through that, what do we say? I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Here's the bad news, but with the good. That voice crying out like wisdom in the streets cries out every day of our lives. God, Paul writes that all of creation, every ounce of creation, everything in creation cries out and bears witness to God. But we walk through it when we're feeling okay, when we're in what we might call civilization as opposed to the wilderness, blind. Blind in the midst of our blessings. Is that good news or bad? Swimming in gifts and blessings that we don't realize we have, that surround us. I remember one time when we were in Newport asking a youth group of blessed kids, and I was as blessed as they were. What do you have to be thankful for? They were dumbfounded. They were like us. I don't know what I have to be thankful for, but let me tell you about this bunion. Oh my gosh. Here is good news with the bad. John preaches a baptism, it says, of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We need a little wilderness in our lives every day. I think one of the most difficult things about following Christ or thinking that I am is that I get to feeling comfortable in this relationship with my buddy, Jesus, who, never forget, is also a prophet, as well as a priest and a king. He doesn't offer suggestions. He gives commands to those who pledge their lives to Him. And He says to us, if you want your life, if you want to gain your life, you will what? Lose it for my sake and for the kingdom. And we forget. Jesus offered words of comfort and love and hope for everyone but one class of people. Do you know what that class of people was? Don't say Pharisees. Translate it. Make it up to date. The church people. The church experts. Like us. Like us. You might not think of yourself as a church expert, but ask a stranger out in town. We who are Christians and who know the lingo and feel perhaps a little bit too comfortable in the church. A little bit too much like we own the place. A little bit too familiar with the holy and sacred things. I remember when Joshua encounters the angel of the Lord, the commander of God's armies, and Joshua, swaggering, puffed up, says, "Whose side are you on, ours or our enemies?" Do you remember what the angel of the Lord says? "Neither. Fall on your knees." Here is good news and bad news. The news we thought was good, that we have arrived, that we don't have anything to worry about, that, you know, I have my, what do we call it, my fire insurance card. I don't have to worry about hell. I'm saved by Jesus, right? I got my fire insurance card. It's here somewhere. Let's see, I thought it was here. Hold on just a second. God's looking in the book of life. I'm looking for my little card here. A little too familiar, a little too comfortable. We think that's good news. It's the ultimate bad news. Refusing to listen to the truth of a word in the wilderness. Here's a time of preparation. To wonder how far we have to go, not far, how far we've come. I think one of the things that makes recovery ministry work, and I mean work, in the nitty-gritty. An alcoholic will tell you, Jesus might save my soul, right? But AA saved my rear end. They might put it a little more colorfully. What they're talking about is real salvation, right? Salvation that will pull you literally out of a gutter and will stand you on your feet. And what an alcoholic will tell you, if you say, well, I guess you're all done with that now, right? You're saved. You're all recovered. No. You know what an alcoholic will tell you every time? My name is Bo. And I am a sinner. Being saved. I think that's probably the best way to put it. Being saved by God's grace alone in Jesus Christ. John cried out in the wilderness, preaching repentance a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We're gathered around this table. We do it every Sunday. I love that we do. But do we know what we're doing? Do we realize that we come? Paul warned us, don't come to this table unprepared. Don't come to this table blind to the truth of your need. And we who have got things fairly well set up, you know, spiritually, we're in the most need of all. You remember that Pharisee and the tax collector, the prayers that they prayed, and the Pharisee said, "Oh God, you must be so pleased to have me on the team. You must be so proud of me. Must be so glad that I must be the first round draft pick strutting around," while the Pharisee, unable to look up to heaven, do you remember what he prays? "Lord, be merciful to me." Can you pray it with me? "Lord, be merciful to me." And what does he say then? "A sinner." It's the disease for which there is no cure. Do you understand? That's the bad news. Are you ready for the good? But there is Jesus. As long as you cling to Him, as long as you embrace Him, not just with your mind, but with your heart, with your arms, with your legs, clinging, right? "Don't leave me." Clinging with a kind of desperation. This is good and bad news. It's the best kind of news. This is what it is we're preparing for this Christmas. This is why it's good to wait a bit in the wilderness. Before we share this supper, I want to share you a report that I wrote. This is the pastor's narrative report to church conference. You'll have a chance to see this again next week. We have a church conference at 3:30 in the afternoon. You're welcome to come. Sound boring? No! While I was writing this report, and this is my second church conference of the year, you're only supposed to have one. I did one at the last church, too, in June, and here I am complaining to God. I'm like, I'm a little tired of this. Why do we have to do these reports? Can I share with you what I wrote? Suddenly a report became something else. "I have been honored to serve with the saints at Whatcote since July 1st of this year. In the 5 months that we have been together, I have been encouraged and uplifted through our worship and inspired by our leaders and many people here who live out their faith in Christ by serving others in the name of Christ in so many ways. We've had the chance to meet and get to know each other around coffee tables, in living rooms, in homes, and in hospital rooms, in and around the church, and while serving and getting to know our neighbors in Camden. When we first met, the SPRT members told me they believe Whatcote's gift from the Spirit is healing because we have experienced the healing touch of Jesus Christ in powerful ways here, especially in the past 8 years, while the Reverend Dr. Bob Rowe served as our pastor. I've also experienced the power of Christ's healing touch here in the welcome I have received from the members, friends, and leaders of Whatcote United Methodist Church. Can I read that again? I have also received Christ's healing here in the members and friends of Whatcote United Methodist Church. I didn't know how badly I needed it. I thought I was supposed to be the leader here, having it all together. Do you ever feel a little bit of that? We own this place, right? We're supposed to be beyond the kind of need of healing that only Christ can offer. Here's the good news. We'll never be beyond that need. And we'll never have to be. When I was writing this report, I started thinking about what a hard year it's been for us as a family. My father-in-law tragically killed in an accident trying to help somebody. in the midst of all of our grief, thinking, God, is that some sort of reward? That was in June when we were moving out of a house after 18 years, moving into new jobs, both of us, Vicki and I, and though we didn't really know it at the time, saying goodbye to all of our children, which is one thing to say and a completely different thing to do, especially when they don't even say goodbye. And then I came here. Do you know what it is that God is doing through you? Because I do. Here's the good news. Keep it up. Amen.